compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
All right, we are back and we are in the home stretch. This is the last hour of our three-hour extravaganza known as the Patrick Madrid Show. If you want to call me, even if you don't want to call me, my number is still the same thing. 888-914-9149. 888-914-9149. I have an email that came in here from Thomas. He says, there are two thoughts that I don't believe you have addressed. The first is, now let me take a step back. He's referring to the discussion that we had off and on over the last few, well, probably over the last week, about UFOs. And as you know, the UFOs have been in the news a lot recently, and the Navy and the Pentagon have released some video from aircraft and ships and things seeing unidentified flying objects and can't account for their aerodynamics. How can they fly like that? We can't fly like that. We don't have stuff that will do that. What are these things? Are these from foreign countries? Are these extraterrestrial? What are they? I saw one just a couple of days ago that had been released by the, I believe it was the Pentagon, and it shows a some sort of a, I don't know what to describe it as, kind of like a circular, an orb or something, and it's being tracked by one of our Navy ships, and it is off the, you know, off the side of the ship. I don't know how far away, you know, several hundred yards maybe or further, and as the Navy ship gets closer to it, it actually goes down into the ocean. What? Yeah, I mean, it's flying in the air, it's hovering or doing whatever it's doing. You can see it, and you hear the Navy personnel talking about it, and then one of them says there's a splash, and what he means by that is that it has hit the water, but it didn't like hit the water in terms of crashing. It just went down into the ocean, went underwater and disappeared. What is that? I don't know. I don't think we've got planes that can do that. Maybe we do, but they didn't think we had planes that can do that, and they're in the Navy. So whether it's something from a different country or if it's something from another planet, we still don't know, or at least I don't know. Who knows? Who knows? So that's the backdrop to Thomas's email. He says, there are two thoughts that I don't believe you've addressed. The first is, are you familiar with the book, The Warning? I am. I have it. It claims that many Catholic mystics have predicted that God slash Jesus, being very unhappy with the human race, are going to create a mini judgment that will wake us all up. It quotes many well-known mystics who say that this is going to happen very soon. The question I have is, could recent UFO sightings be relative to this prediction? I'll pause there and we'll go to the second question in a moment. Yeah, I'm familiar with the book, The Warning. I've talked about it on the program before. And it is, as you say, it's a collection of different claims that are made by various people, some of whom, I would say the fewer in number, are recognized in some more formal capacity by the Catholic Church. And then many others are just people who are self-proclaimed seers. They claim that they heard or saw something. Whether or not they really did, only God knows. But the theme of this is that there will be a supernatural event that will be in the form of a warning. This is something that was talked about in Spain in the 1960s during the alleged apparitions at Garabandal. The girls who were there said that this is what Our Lady was telling them. Now, that alleged apparition has not been approved, so I'm not promoting it. I'm not suggesting anything one way or the other. But just to say that I think in modern times, at least, that's where this idea of a chastisement preceded by a warning, that's where you see it begin to come into the mainstream, I think, is from Garabandal. Now, part of the claim here is that God would provide an illumination of conscience for all human beings. So whenever this thing happens, if it does happen, you will, for some period of time, you will, in essence, you... Pardon me, excuse me. You know, those coughs that come out of nowhere. That when this illumination of conscience takes place, that you will see your soul as it really is. So no more games, no more rationalizations, no more thinking that you're really better than you really are. You'll see your soul with all of its you know, whatever grace or whatever sins you've got, you're going to see it clearly. And that that would be part of this process involving this warning. So he says, is it possible that the UFO sightings are somehow connected to that? I don't think so. I mean, first of all, the UFO sightings have been around for an awfully long time. You know, it's not as though they're just now starting to happen. I'm pretty sure you know that. And even though back in the olden days when nobody had cell phones with cameras and video capability the way we do now, there were still any number of these phenomena that people couldn't explain. And I wonder if maybe what to us seems to be an uptick in the frequency of these events taking place surrounding UFOs, I wonder if it's not merely a function of the fact that so many people have the ability to record these things now, that there are now far more pictures or video, because everybody's got a phone. Everybody can shoot video on the spot. And I wonder if we kind of feel as though, or it seems as though, there's a great increase in these when it may be the same. I don't know, but that's one thought. So I don't see a connection here between the UFO sightings and this prediction, because in the predictions, there's nothing about UFOs, at least nothing that I've seen. So his second question is, UFOs have been sighted for many years. Now they are more frequent. Humans are now demonstrating interplanetary travel, such as landing on Mars. Could it be that aliens who have allegedly been watching us are now checking our progress? They come for a while, they disappear for a while, then return. Some believe this because they have to travel light years back and forth. Well, here again, I don't know. Is it possible? Yeah, it's possible. If in fact there are extraterrestrial creatures, if they do exist, and maybe they don't. But if they do, so there are a lot of ifs here. There's a lot of, you know, conjecture, but let's assume for the sake of discussion, if these beings do exist, we don't know that they do, but if they do, and if these things that we're seeing, what we call UFOs, if these are their craft and they are present, flitting around, is it possible that maybe they're keeping an eye on us? Possible. Nothing like this is going to happen without God's permission, though. Keep that in mind. It's not as though they're somehow outside of God's providence. So what does it mean exactly? All I can say is, I don't know. It is an unexplainable, or at least thus far, it's unexplained as a phenomenon. What does it all mean? I don't know. I did touch upon another theory that I personally don't hold, but there are some people who believe that this is a demonic deception, and they believe that these are tricks, basically to try to trick us into thinking that there are creatures from other planets or something. And there again, it's just a theory. I don't know, but I tend not to think that that's a viable theory. So we'll find out, and who knows? Maybe I'll be doing a very interesting radio show at some point in the future, after some kind of official formal contact has been made. You never know. Let's go to Andre now, listening in Fresno. Hello, Andre.
Hey, good morning, Patrick. I'm a big fan. And my question today revolves around marriage. We kind of talked about it a couple callers ago. So someone who was raised Catholic, but, you know, was completely not practicing their faith in any way, or maybe even formally, like, apostatized, like, hey, I'm no longer Catholic, or don't even believe in God at all. Like, would they still be bound by canon law to, have the requirement to get married in the church?
They would, but the church would clearly not expect them to fulfill that requirement. So let's take the case that you're giving me. So a Catholic who has received the sacraments of initiation. So he's been baptized, he's been confirmed, he's received the Holy Eucharist. And now, after maybe some years of not practicing the faith, he's going to get married. And he's going to get married, you know, wherever, but not in a Catholic church. Does the church expect him to get married according to the canonical form? The answer is yes, but with no expectation that he will actually do so, because he's shown by his life that he's no longer living the faith. So is he still bound to do it? Yes, he is still bound to do it, but, you know, he's not going to do it, which further complicates
things. So if I have a friend in that situation... Mm-hmm. If I have a friend in that situation, I would still probably, out of prudence and care for his soul, make the decision maybe not to attend, because I can't support a wedding that actually won't be legitimately taking place in the eyes of God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. as sad as that is.
Okay. That clarifies.
I don't mean to be overly, you know, overly curt about this, but that's the long and the short of it. You know, it's painful because, you know, you love your friend, you want to support him, and you're not the one who's doing anything wrong. It's his unwillingness to do what he should do that creates that problem for you. Is he an avowed atheist now? Has he completely turned his back on God?
No, I'd say this person just generally believes in God and might even possibly consider themselves like a Catholic, but just doesn't take the faith seriously at all. So,
well, why not see this as an opportunity? I want to give you some encouragement, Andre. Why not see this as an opportunity to evangelize him? Hey, you know, hey, let's go out and have a beer. I want to talk to you about something that's really weighing on my heart. Oh yeah, what is it? You know, and then talk to me about, you know, Jesus died on the cross for you. He loves you. He wants you to go to heaven. He wants you to be happy. And for whatever reason, it really grieves me to see that you've turned your back on him. You know, what would it take for you to regain your faith? I mean, I would talk turkey with him. I think nowadays, and I don't say this about you, Andre, I'm just indicting our culture. I think nowadays many Catholics and others, you know, we just shy away from having the talk that's very right up front and just laying it on the line and just saying, you know, this is a matter of your eternal salvation. And I realize that maybe with all the distractions of life right now, that doesn't loom large in your mind, but eventually it will. And, you know, talk turkey with him. And maybe you'll be the only person in this guy's life who has the courage, the gumption to do that. And it might be just the thing to help him get back on track. You never know till you try.
Excellent. That's very encouraging, and I appreciate that. I'm certainly not afraid to have those types of discussions, so thank you so much.
That's good. No, that's good. Well, more power to you, Andre, and you know, I'll say a little prayer that conversation bears some good fruit. It's amazing to me how many miracles of conversion or reconversion are ready to happen if only the Catholic is willing to open his mouth or take the first step. Usually the fault is ours that we shy away from these opportunities. So I'm glad to hear that you're going to go forward in that direction. That's good.
Thank you.
You're welcome, Andre. Thanks. And I wish you well. Let's go to Jason now in Southern California. Hi, Jason.
Hi, Patrick. Thanks for taking my call.
Sure.
My question is related to confession. I guess I've come across several priests who don't give the entire formula for absolution after confession. But they'll usually just shorten the last part of the formula. I absolve you of your sins. You know, so I'm just wondering: is this a cause for concern? I mean, is the absolution still valid from a shortening?
Okay, so to answer your question about validity, yes, in its most pure form or the simplest form, if the priest says at least those words, I absolve you from your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, that is necessary for validity. I mean, there are a few other things necessary as well, but let's just posit those. The requirement to use the formula is something that the priest should be doing, but he may not do it, or he may not be able to do it, or he wouldn't have to do it if it is an emergency. So let's say somebody's dying on the side of the street because car accident. He can just simply come up. Do you need to go to confession? Yes. Say your sins. I absolve you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That would be valid. The more traditional form, however, goes something like this. God, the Father of mercies, through the death and resurrection of his Son, has reconciled the world to himself and sent the Holy Spirit among us for the forgiveness of sins. Through the ministry of the church, may God give you pardon and peace, and I absolve you from your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. In order to be valid, it doesn't require that whole formula. As long as he says the last part, I absolve you from your sins, etc., that's what's necessary for validity. Now, you could be forgiven for asking the question, why don't the priests say the whole formula? Is it, you know, is it laziness? Is it, what is it? And maybe it's not for you to know. You know, maybe there's no opportunity for you to know why. And it doesn't necessarily mean anything about the priest, but he, you know, it's between him and God. But if you've gone to confession and he's at least said that last part, beginning with, I absolve you from your sins, then you can know that you were validly absolved, if that's the nature of your question.
Yes, yes, that's great. And also, usually I've noticed that the reason that they do this is usually it's because there's usually a long line of
right.
In confession.
Right, and that's where the priest has some discretion. You know, if he's got 45 people waiting to go to confession, and he's already heard 45 confessions, and maybe there's somebody who really needs to go to confession, and if time runs out, that person wouldn't get it. I mean, I could see some reasons why the priest, in his prudence, might decide to do something like that. But ordinarily, under normal circumstances, it's ideal to say the whole formula.
Well, thank you so much for your question.
You're welcome. Thank you. Appreciate it. I was just about to go to you, Letty, and I don't know if your cell phone dropped or if you had to go, but if you're still listening and you want to call back in, we'll get you back on the air. We're getting close to having a break here, but I think I've got, before we go to another phone call, I think I've got some time to share with you a few other things. This is just one of those unbelievable stories. This took place over Cherry Creek State Park in the Denver area. Two small planes collided. You got to see the picture. It's just unbelievable. Two small planes collided over Cherry Creek State Park on Wednesday. They were both landing at the Centennial Airport, and no one was killed and no one was injured. That's the most amazing thing. One aircraft had two people on board, and it crashed roughly 4 miles north of Centennial Airport in Cherry Creek State Park. And if that name of that place sounds familiar to you, Cherry Creek State Park, you're thinking, where do I know that from? Well, that's where the World Youth Day festivities took place when Pope John Paul II visited the United States in 1993 in Denver. That's where it all happened, Cherry Creek State Park. I was there. Air traffic control recordings and flight tracking websites show the planes collided as they both turned towards Centennial Airport's parallel runways. The plane that landed safely was a Fairchild Swearingen Metroliner operated by Key Lime Air. FlightAware shows the Metroliner, a twin-engine propeller plane, was headed to Centennial Airport from Salida. These are one of these little commuter aircraft. Boy, do I have bad memories of flying on some of those little commuter airplanes. Never, ever, ever did I want to fly on those, but sometimes that was the only way I could get to where I had to go. And you look out the window and the propeller is like an inch away from your face. Ugh, I'd never liked flying those planes. I'm glad that the airlines have gone to the regional jets now. They're just so much more civilized. But anyway, that was one of them. And when you look at this article, Jim will get a link to it for you on the show Twitter feed so you can take a look. A huge gaping hole in the fuselage. And I don't mean just like a hole in the fuselage. The whole fuselage is gone all the way down to the floorboards. You know, this big section of the plane it got hit and that got taken out. A photo of this airliner, this Metroliner, it shows this, so if you want to see it. It was being ferried from one place to another. The plane that crashed, and it didn't really crash like, you know, into bits and pieces. You can see it. It's all intact. It's in a field. It's a Cirrus SR-22. Not that it matters, but for those of you who are aviation buffs, it had taken off from Centennial Airport about an hour earlier and was heading back to the airport. That airplane, which is cool, I really like this idea. It deployed a parachute that it's equipped with that allows the aircraft to float to the ground during emergencies. I mean, why doesn't every airplane have one of these things? It seems to me. You have some problem, and the plane has a parachute, and the plane actually gently wafts down to the ground. I love that idea. I think we should have every plane equipped with that. Nobody got hurt. Nobody died. And the damage to the one plane is just astonishing. So if ever maybe you've wondered, you know, does God have more work for you to do before he calls you home? That would be an example to my mind of at least two or three people that God had something more in store for them because it could have been very bad. to say it lightly. All right. Well, it is time for a break. We'll take the break. We'll come back to your phone calls. We'll start in San Diego and work our way from there. We do have some lines open. The number to call is 888-914-9149. Call that number now. I don't want you to get left out. 888-914-9149. I'll be right back. You can stand me up at the gates of
Relevant. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio. Join the conversation at 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149.
Man, I remember when this song came out on the radio. What was it, 1970, maybe? 69, 70, something like that. And I was rocking out to the hits. Oh, by the way, you know, our huge Relevant radio station in Los Angeles, we've got, I think we're getting real close to, you know, as far as like stations and affiliates, about getting close to 200 around the country, from Hawaii to Maine and everywhere in between. And, you know, I grew up in Southern California, so 93 KHJ, that was the big blowtorch oldies radio station. It blanketed all of Southern California. And as a kid, hearing the music that I enjoyed listening to, I never in my wildest dreams thought that I would ever actually be doing a program someday on KHJ, the mighty KHJ. And here I am. So just that song that we just heard a second ago, Spirit in the Sky, I remember when it came out, and it came out and I listened to it on KHJ, which is the station in Los Angeles that you're hearing my voice on. It just blows my mind when I think about it. Letty, you heard me talking about you and you called back. I'm so glad. Letty in San Diego. Did your cell phone drop or what happened?
Yes, I had another call and I didn't know how to get back. Hi, Patrick.
Oh, no problem. Well, you made it back. Welcome.
I just wanted to say that I really enjoy your show and I really have learned a lot. Even though I don't understand a lot of the things that I hear, but I really want to learn.
Thank you. And you know what? Let me interrupt you, if I may. Forgive my interruption. That's the most important thing right there. You want to learn. And without that, I mean, none of us would learn anything if we didn't want to learn. So I applaud you because you are open and receptive and you want what God wants for you. I think that's fantastic.
Thank you. Okay, I was listening to your show about, you're talking about marriage. And my question is, it seems like it's really important for us to... Okay, I'm sorry, I'm getting all confabulated. Why do we get baptized as infants if when we grow up, you know, with marriage and everything, I feel like a lot of kids just end up like maybe becoming Christians or going to different churches. And I feel like it's the parent who's taking you to church as an infant. It's not really the person, not really yourself. So am I making sense? I'm sorry.
I think so. Would it be fair to say that part of your question is that, you know, if you're baptized as an infant and you're now obliged, because you're Catholic and you're obliged to do what Catholics do, wouldn't it be better to not put that burden on the person as an infant, and when the person is old enough to choose it for himself, to say, yeah, I want to do this, or no, I don't want to do that?
Exactly.
Is that part of your question?
Exactly. Yes, exactly.
Okay. I get it. I totally get it. Well, one of the things to remember, Letty, is that it's not just a ceremony. It's not just a kind of a rite of passage. We're talking here about baptism. It is symbolic of the things that are happening in the life of that person, but it actually accomplishes what it symbolizes. So in the case of baptism, this is the thing to remember, and this is why we Catholics have, for the last 2,000 years, baptized infants. And that is because of what baptism does. So taking a step back, prior to baptism, the soul is in the state of inertia. It's spiritually turned off, if you think of it that way. So imagine that you have a brand new, beautiful 2000. You have a really late model car. So you've got one of the very first 2022 models of your favorite car, and it's sitting in your driveway. That's great. But until you get in and turn the key on or press the button nowadays and turn the car on, it can't do what cars are made to do, right? It's just going to sit there. It's going to look nice. Uh-huh. It's going to be in your driveway. But it can't fulfill its purpose because it's not turned on. Baptism is the, if we want to use the analogy, it does to the soul what turning the car engine on does to that car. It now the soul can then go and do what it was created by God to do, to know and love him, to receive his grace, to receive more grace through the sacraments. So baptism actually causes that soul in the little bitty baby to become alive. It is regenerated. That's another way of saying reborn. And it's filled with God's grace. Even though this is a little tiny baby who doesn't understand what's going on, Jesus working in the sacrament of baptism does this. He's the one who accomplishes this. So the soul now is animated. It's alive. It's beautiful. If that child were to die, the child would go straight to heaven because there's no sin on the soul. And furthermore, all the effects, I shouldn't say all, but many of the effects of original sin are eradicated. The condition of original sin that we're all conceived in is eradicated. So now this child has not only a gleaming, beautiful, perfectly clean soul, but also is now prepared to receive the other sacraments. So this is why we baptize everybody, but we baptize infants especially. And the other part of that reason is because life is uncertain and you don't know when you're going to die. And so the church has always recognized that for the benefit of these little bitty babies, we want them to be baptized as soon as possible should something terrible happen and the child dies. Then it is guaranteed that that child goes straight to heaven. Now, there have been discussions and controversies, maybe controversy is too strong of a word, but there have been a variety of opinions about what would happen to the soul of a baby who dies without baptism. And this is part of the answer to your question. We know that God is all merciful, yes, so he's not going to send the child to hell because the child has not committed any sins. But God is also all just. And so one of his requirements is that in order to be with him in heaven, you have to have sanctifying grace in your soul. It would be similar, Leti, as if I could suddenly transport you to the surface of the moon. If instantaneously you found yourself standing on the surface of the moon, what would happen? Well, you would die because you're not equipped to live on the moon. You don't have what it takes to live there. And in the same way, the soul without sanctifying grace is not equipped to live in the very presence of Almighty God. You couldn't survive there, so to speak. So baptism prepares you to do that. So one thought was, well, because they don't go to hell, those babies who die without baptism, where do they go? One thought is because they don't have sanctifying grace, they can't go to heaven. But obviously, they're not going to go to hell. So do they go to a place of perfect natural happiness, like what's called limbo, where they're perfectly happy, but it's a natural happiness, not a supernatural happiness? They don't see God face to face. That's a possibility. But since we don't know, and since Jesus commanded baptism, and since on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, when St. Peter and the other apostles were preaching, and the people in the crowd said to Peter, "What do we do now? You've told us about Jesus, so what do we do now?" He says, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and you will receive forgiveness of your sins. You will receive the Holy Spirit." And he says, "This promise is made to all those far off, whomever our Lord God will call, to you and to your children," he says. So at every turn, when somebody is called to repentance and conversion, if it's possible for them to do so, they are to be baptized. And as St. Peter says in Acts chapter 2, the promise is made even to the children. So kind of circling back to your question, the reason we baptize babies is so that, A, if they should die before they get older, they will go straight to heaven. B, so that their souls are prepared to receive the other graces that will come to them when they make their first Holy Communion, they go to confession, they're confirmed. It just builds on that foundation of that sacrament. And also so that it brings them into the full body of Christ. They are now members of the body of Christ with all the benefits that come with that, being animated the communion of saints. These are all parts of it, and it's important. I understand your question, but hopefully the answer to the question makes a bit more sense now. What do you think?
I think I'm just really confused now. It's just so much to learn, so much.
Mm-hmm. Well, let me make it as simple as I can. Let's go back to the car analogy, okay? Who wouldn't like a brand new late model car, right? Especially a really expensive one. Which would you rather have? A car sitting in your driveway that doesn't go anywhere, or a car sitting in the driveway that you have the keys to that you can turn on and get in the car and go someplace? Which would you rather have?
The one that works.
Right. Think of it that way. The soul before baptism is like the car parked in the driveway that can't go anywhere. The soul of the person who's baptized is like the second car. Yeah, go ahead.
So, like, what happens to all these babies who are aborted? Do they not go to heaven?
We don't know for sure. We have reason to hope that God gives them sanctifying grace in a way that we don't know about and that they do go to heaven. In fact, Pope Benedict XVI really strongly encourages us. You know, he's not Pope anymore, but when he was Pope, he encouraged us to trust in God's mercy and to hope that these babies receive sanctifying grace and go to heaven. But the church doesn't say with certitude that that happens.
Can I ask one more thing?
Sure.
Why? I don't understand why we have so many religions then. Why did that happen?
Mm-hmm.
Well, I know that the Catholic Church is the one true church, but why don't Baptists believe that and other people believe the same thing? What's going to happen to them?
Okay, those are two different questions. Let me see if I can get at least to one of them. The first one, why are there so many different religions? So we can look at that in terms of world religions. I don't know if that's what you're referring to. Why are there Buddhists and Hindus and Muslims and Jews? Or maybe you're talking more about within Christianity, why are there so many different sects or denominations? Is that more your question?
Yeah, I'm just trying to learn. It's so hard. Is there like a book I can get on all these questions that I have?
Yeah, there are many books that are good for that. Depending on what aspect of it you want to learn, I mean, the Catechism of the Catholic Church, it's a big book, but it's got answers to all these big questions. If you're looking for a book that might involve why does somebody convert to the Catholic Church, why do they leave Baptists or Seventh-day Adventists or Calvary Chapel or what have you and become Catholic. I mean, there are books like Surprised by Truth, which are conversion stories of people who explain that. That might be a good one to go to. This program and the other programs here on Relevant Radio, we, on an ongoing basis, we try to unfold it for you. So these are all good questions, Letty. Don't be frustrated by them. You know, this is a sign that you're really growing and learning.
I've called you before. And I want you to know that you told me one thing that really got to me. You told me, I asked you because I'm not married to the church, and I asked you if I was going to go to hell, and you told me that I was. Well, you didn't say it like that meanly, but
I hope
it
I
was
didn't.
Like, oh my gosh, you know? And for a while, you told me that I had to like choose because I've been married for 34 years, but I've never had my marriage blessed.
Mm-hmm.
And I wanted to know, you know, because I'm living in Morro City. I know because I'm learning, like I said. So when I asked you, I said, what's going to happen to me if I never fix that? And you did say that I would end up, you should have been the best way, not like that. But it's like, still, I had it in the back of my head, and there still didn't change things, I want you to know. And I've been going to church, just asking.
So let me stop you to make sure I understand. Hold your mouth right up to the phone, because I'm having a hard time hearing you. You're saying you didn't change it yet, or you have changed it? I didn't quite hear that part.
I did not change. I did not change. After I talked to you, I did not change my way. So I want you to know that just recently I've changed. Just like maybe like And I need lots of prayers because it's still hard. I just barely think, like, maybe 3 weeks. I've been going to church, and I talked to the priest, and he told me that I had to, like, not sleep with my husband, at least, well, whatever he is, of me, my second, you know?
Yeah.
So I haven't been sleeping with him anymore. We don't sleep, and we don't sleep together as husband and wife, and I've still been going to church, and things are very difficult for me. Things are very, very difficult. It's like, I feel like there's tension, but I've just been asking prayers, and I've been trying to do the rosary, and
Have you gone to confession yet? Because that sounds like that's the one remaining hurdle. If you were to go to confession, and if you want, Leti, I have to take a break, but if you want to take a couple more minutes, I can explain how to go about doing that. Because if that's still there, you want to talk about that for a minute?
Yeah, I want to tell you another good news. My daughter called me last night, and she told me she was going to get married.
How about this? I've got a break. I've got to take a break. I didn't mean to interrupt you, but I have to. So we're going to take a break. We'll come right back. And I'd like to pick up where we left off and talk about what would be my advice for the next step for you so that you can get happy again. And so things aren't so difficult. I have a plan. It's not my plan, but it's God's plan, and I'll share it with you. So will you stay there?
Yeah.
Okay. I'll come right back to you right after this, Leti. This is the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Please stay right there. You don't want to miss what I'm going to tell Leti when I come back. The programming you hear throughout the day on the Relevant Radio Network is sponsored in part by Christendom College. More info at getprinciples.com. We thank them for supporting Relevant Radio.
Compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
Mr. Mojo Rising, a.k.a. Patrick Madrid, here with you. Just a little music trivia. Listen to the bass on this song. This is L.A. Woman by The Doors. Listen, just crank it up a little bit, Jim. Okay, so crank it back down again. Crank it back down. Crank it back down. Back down, Jim. Thank you. That bass player is the father of Jason Scheff, who played bass for like a million years with Chicago. He replaced Peter Cetera on bass. And his dad is playing bass on that track. Cool. Okay, Leti in San Diego, thank you for waiting. And I appreciate you being willing to let me take this a step further with you. So first of all, thank you.
Oh, no, thank you.
You're welcome. Okay, so you had mentioned to me that since our last phone conversation where you asked me, well, what happens? I mean, I'm living with a man who's I'm not married to, or at least you're civilly married perhaps, but you're not married in the eyes of the church. So what would happen if you were to die without going to confession? And you asked, would you go to hell? And I said, well, yeah. So
yeah, it was scary, but yeah.
Yeah, and I didn't say it. I hope it never came across as being brusque or cruel, but you know, Jesus himself said, I tell you, unless you repent, you will also perish. So that's a message for all of us. So we have to repent of our sins if we want to go to heaven.
You said it the way it's supposed to be said. And you know, I don't want to go there. I want to go with God. I want to go to heaven.
That's right. So I look forward to seeing you there in the heavenly kingdom and all of that. So what now? So before we took the break, you mentioned that you and your husband are now living as brother and sister. And that's very good. That is a key thing because it shows you that you're really serious about getting your relationship with God back on track. Now, that doesn't mean that maybe this marriage that you're in now, is it actually a marriage? Did you get married civilly?
Yeah, I got married in the little chapel. You know, not a chapel, like civil,
like a wedding chapel in Vegas or something like that.
A wedding chapel, yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
So whoever performed that wedding had the authorization from the state of whatever to So you have a legally valid marriage, in other words, right?
Yes.
Okay, good. So my point is that you can, there is a very high likelihood that you can have this marriage blessed in the eyes of the church and become a valid marriage and a sacrament. So that, of course, would be the ideal situation. So you don't have to live as brother and sister. So in the meantime, since you already are living as brother and sister, this is my advice to you. Go to confession, and I'm presuming that it's probably been quite a long time since your last good confession. And by that, what I mean is the last time you went to confession where you told all, whatever mortal sins you might have had, all of them without holding anything back, and you were truly sorry, and you intended to not commit those sins again. So, and I'm not asking you to reveal anything. So let's just assume for a second that it's been a long time. Let's say it's been 30 years. So my advice to you would be go to confession, and you might want to make an appointment with the priest and say, it's been a long time since I've gone to confession. I'd like to go to confession, and it might take me a while. So between now and then, you would do your examination of conscience and ask the Holy Spirit to enlighten your mind and help you to see if there are sins there that you need to confess. And if it helps you to write it down on a list or something, you want to shred it or burn it afterward. But what you want to do is to go into the confessional prepared to receive the Lord's forgiveness, and that will require that you would confess all mortal sins since the time of your last good confession. Again, if that was 30 years ago, you go and you say, bless me, Father, for I have sinned. It's been 30 years since my last confession. These are my sins. Then you tell number and kind. What that means is you tell the kind of sin and how many times you remember doing it. And if you don't know how many times this sin was committed, you may say, I committed the sin of X, and it may be thousands of times. I really don't remember because it was for so long a period of time. The priest will understand. Any other serious sins that you may have, I know it's embarrassing and you might feel a little bit or a lot afraid, but just push past that because the Lord wants to heal you and absolve you of your sins through the ministry of the priest. And once you've made a full confession of all your sins, you can be assured that God has forgiven you, the priest will grant you absolution, and you'll be free from all of that. And you can then start receiving our Lord in Holy Communion. So you'll be in such a good spiritual position. You're going to be happy. You're going to feel relieved. And you're also in the perfect position to begin working on getting your marriage blessed so that you and your husband can resume living as husband and wife, assuming that he's open to doing that. That would be my advice. And it's not difficult to do this. You can do it. Mm-hmm.
That's the problem. I've asked him for years and years, and he's not opened, and I've kept hoping he would, but he's not, and it's just, I feel like scary. You know, sometimes I think maybe it's the devil or something, and I bless him, and I don't know.
Well, maybe if he realizes, or when he realizes, that your current living arrangements will become permanent, that might be an incentive for him to rethink things. It might not.
I've been singing that song. I have decided to follow Jesus.
Right.
It just gives me hope, you know? It gives me hope.
I understand. Well, that would be my suggestion, Letty. I'm going to let you go, but I really want to encourage you to take that next step. You're going to feel so happy when you've gone to confession. Don't hold anything back. Let God heal everything. And maybe we'll talk again down the road and you can let me know how things are going. But I'm really happy for you, and I really want to encourage you. Keep going in this direction, and the Lord will hold your hand and he'll guide you. Thank you. Let's go to, is it Janity? Am I saying the name right? Or Janity? Janity? In Naperville?
Yes, Jeanette.
Jeanette. Oh, I'm sorry.
Good morning.
I had a couple of E's at the end. Welcome.
That's okay. Well, thank you very much. The reason I'm calling is I've been reading the Gospel of St. John, and Jesus tells his disciples there at the end that he has to leave in order for the Holy Spirit to come upon the disciples. And I just wondered if you could explain that a little better, why Jesus can't be where the Holy Spirit is.
He can. I do, yeah. And he can. That's not. That would be maybe a misunderstanding of what that means. So, for example, in John chapter 20, you could begin reading in verse 20 and read forward. You see where Jesus comes to the apostles and he says, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. And then he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles then and there as sent by Jesus. Uh-huh. So Jesus was there, the Holy Spirit was there, you see. So
go ahead.
I'll just offer you one thought, Janet. This has to do with Christ's plan for the development of the church. And so we don't fully understand that plan, but he revealed aspects of it to us. And part of that was that he would ascend to the Father 40 days after the resurrection. Mm-hmm. And mm-hmm. then the Holy Spirit would guide the church. So Christ would be operating as the head of the church, and the Holy Spirit would be guiding the church. But Christ himself, in his physical body, would be reigning in heaven from mm-hmm. that point forward, not mm-hmm. on the earth.
Okay. Well, that helps. Thank you very much. I appreciate
welcome.
That.
Happy to help.
The gospel. And reading the Gospels, well, I shouldn't go on and on. Thank you so much.
You're welcome. You're most welcome. Thank you. Let's go to Steve now in Indianapolis. Good morning, Steve.
Good morning, Patrick. I just had a question if habitual sin is a mortal sin.
Well, if the sin itself, you know, if you habitually forget to go to the grocery store because your wife needs groceries, that's not a mortal sin. But if you have a sin in your life that is itself serious, it's grave matter, then the culpability for any individual act of that sin could be diminished because it has become an ingrained habit. But it's still a mortal sin, and the culpability would extend back to allowing yourself to fall into that habit. So I know some people try to minimize certain sins that are habitual by saying, well, you're not really guilty of anything because you can't help it anymore. It's not really a mortal sin for you because it's ingrained in you. And that's not true. It is still a serious sin. And you still, not you personally necessarily, but the person who's committing the sin is still guilty of, however gradually it was, allowing himself to become ensnared in the sin, but he still has the guilt of committing the sin, even though it's now habitual.
Okay. And can communion still be received?
Not while in the state of mortal sin. So, let's just say, reading between the lines here, Steve, if you're in the state of mortal sin and you know it, and it's, what is today, Friday, and you want to go to Mass on Sunday and receive communion, and you neglect to go to confession for whatever reason, when Mass comes on Sunday, you should not go forward to receive Holy Communion. St. Paul warns about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The second half of the chapter is his warning about not receiving communion. If you were in the state of unworthiness, and that's how we would talk about mortal sin. He says in that case, he says, the person who receives the body and the blood of the Lord unworthily is guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. That's a euphemism for murder. So it's a very explicit warning not to receive communion in mortal sin. But thankfully, we live in a time and place, Steve, where you can easily remedy this situation, or your friend or whoever it is you're talking about, because the availability of confession is widespread. So go to confession first and have a firm purpose of amendment, meaning that you, in your will, you're telling yourself and the Lord, Lord, I don't want to commit these sins again. I realize I'm weak, and I realize that without your grace, I'm going to fall again, but I can't read the future, but I can say here and now, I don't want to commit any of these sins anymore. That's what a firm purpose of amendment is. And be sorry for your sins, and then God will help you. And then you can go to communion.
All right. Thank you, Patrick.
You're welcome. Let me recommend a book, Steve. I don't know if this applies to you, but it's a good book for people who do have some particular kinds of habitual sins. It's called The Courage to be Chaste by Father Benedict Groeschel. Excellent book. And obviously it deals with chastity, but many people's habitual sins are in that area. So that book, I think, can be very helpful in assisting whoever needs it. Let's go now to Eric in Madison. Hi, Eric.
Hello, Patrick.
Yes.
I was just wondering, so If I go to a private mass, which is held in a church, Catholic church, Catholic priest, all of that, on Sunday, would that satisfy my Sunday obligation?
Yes, it would. Yeah, if it's a Catholic mass, doesn't matter where it's celebrated, it could be celebrated outside. I prefer it in a chapel, but as long as you attend a Catholic mass on Sunday, you've fulfilled your obligation. All right, thanks, Eric. Let's go to Cornelius in Belvedere, Illinois. Cornelius, we're almost out of time, but what I've got left is all yours.
Yeah, it's an easy question, Patrick. I wonder if the people in are already in heaven and have got their place in heaven, what are they going to gain on the final judgment?
They gain, among other things, they gained the fact that their holiness is proclaimed to the whole world. In other words, they're recognized as the saints that they are. That wasn't a good question, an easy one. Thanks, Cornelius. Well, until the next time we're together, I'll pray for you. Please pray for me. God bless you.
Hi, Father Simon. Thank you so much for your wonderful show. I absolutely love it. My husband and I are having a little bit of a debate.
No. With a husband and a wife debating? Go on. What is the G.K. Chesterton's marriage? Is it duel to the death that no honorable man will decline?
You gotta be curious.
So, go to your respective corner. I'm just kidding.
Father Simon Says.
Oh, in these difficult times, we need to laugh.
1 p.m. Central on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.